subject of the theme that we're looking at is the commendations of our Lord Jesus to those that are in the scriptures, the stories in the scriptures, and why and how he commends people. Now, Luke is the only evangelist. And the reading, by the way, is Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. We're looking especially at verse 18. But Luke is the only evangelist who records the incident of the 10 lepers who were cleansed by the Lord as he journeyed to Jerusalem. If you also see Mark 10:32, you will see a cross-reference. In normal circumstances, these 10 men would not have been together, for some were Jews and some were Samaritans, according to John 4:9. When people are in trouble, and there's the beautiful thing, and in affliction, they are thrown together. And that's exactly what has happened in this case. I would like to just share with you something that happened when I was a lad. The wartime was on, and it didn't matter whether you were high class, middle class, or low class. When the bombs started to fall, people opened their homes. And I'll always remember various experiences, but one I'll share with you. I was just, I don't know, about 10 or 11 years old, and as I was dashing for the air raid shelter, a bomb landed very close to hand, and the houses right beside me were wiped out, and I was blown off my feet. And I was in an area of town that had nothing to do with me. I was too toffee-nosed. I lived on the top of the hill. This was down at the bottom of the hill. That's metaphoric. And I wouldn't have gone down there except to ride my bicycle and to terrorize some kids that I wanted to bash up or tease or something. And here I was, blown off my bicycle and down in the rubble, and a man leaned down and pulled me up and handed me to his wife, who cuddled me. Not that I really wanted cuddling, but she cuddled me and wiped off all the dirt. I thought I'd had quite a time, actually, but she thought I needed cuddling and looking after, and then they insisted on taking me home. Of course, my mother saw me between two adults and was terrified that I'd got up to some sort of mischief, but was relieved, I think, when the door was opened and she discovered they were just concerned for my welfare. But these people had nothing to do with us normally. We wouldn't have crossed the street to them, they wouldn't have crossed the street to us. It was fascinating. My grandpapa, who was on my mother's side, who was living in Australia, came to visit us at the beginning of the war, and he wore one of these white tropical suits. And the air raid siren had gone, and the lady next door had panicked, and he was really a little too highfalutin, you know, and rather posh and all that sort of thing. And she insisted that he go down into her air raid shelter. And he was fuming. I remember when he came out, the only time I ever met him, by the way, when he came out of the air raid shelter, because he'd got his white tropical suit dirty. And he complained that it was her fault. Actually, if he'd stayed up, he might have got killed, and then we'd have got his whatever he left behind. Instead, he went back to Australia and left it down there, and we never received it. I don't know. But the point I'm making is this, that people of all circumstances come together in a time of calamity, in a time of affliction, in a time of trouble. I feel, for instance, if I go into a children's home where there are dreadfully distorted bodies of little children, I feel I could cuddle every child. It takes me a while to settle in, but once I've settled in, I could stay there, that I feel, at least at that moment, the rest of my life with those children. I don't go there willingly, but once I'm there, I'm quite happy. Or with older people that are senile and can't cope with themselves, I find that also a time when I can mix with them. But oh, we have to cross over to do it, don't we? Lepers, some Samaritans and some Jews were together because the common cause and the common problem was leprosy. Now then, look at the second paragraph here. These leprous men stood afar off. Look at verse 12 of chapter 17. We read, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They did that, and when they saw the Lord, they cried out to him for mercy. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He then commanded, Go show yourselves to the priests. And as they obeyed, they were cleansed. Now I want to preach a sermon right there that has nothing to do with these notes, and that is when we are obedient, the cleansing is there. When we are disobedient, the cleansing is not there. And the biggest problem with Christians, all of us, whether we are preachers or pewsters, is simply this. Very often we are disobedient. Ladies and gentlemen, the lack of cleansing often comes because of our disobedience. Not because we have committed some dreadful sin, not because we have done some dreadful deed, not because we have gone off at some terrifying tangent, but because we are disobedient. One of these lepers returned to give thanks to the Lord. Look at verses 15 and 16. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. It's interesting how we who are Christians, like the Jews of old, take for granted that whatever God gives us, whatever God does on our behalf, that's okay. We deserve it. Have you noticed that attitude? It's a terrifying attitude and usually a very wrong one. The other nine were never heard of again. Look at verse 17. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? We don't hear of them again. Look at the third paragraph here. The man who did return to give thanks received a special word of assurance and a gracious word of commendation from our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is perhaps part of the key. Verse 19, Arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. In order to catch the significance of our Lord's commendation of this one leper who returned to give thanks, we shall need to study the whole story in some detail, and that's what I now propose that we do. For I see here that there are 5 lessons that emerge from this incident. Let's look at the first one. No one has ever called on the Lord Jesus Christ for help and called in vain. No one has ever called on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 with me. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Because the children of Israel were at loggerheads with Moses, God sent a great judgment, and Moses cried out and said, God, it's enough. Have mercy. Have mercy on us. Because David had sinned, God said, all Israel will suffer. And on the second or third day, David went before God the Father in prayer and said, God, have mercy. And he did. Over and over again. But we come to the place where the man that was hanging on the cross beside the Lord Jesus said, Lord, have mercy. We indeed suffer justly, but thou art a just person. Have mercy. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now notice, their cry was earnest, for they were lepers. But even a leper may be sure of the Lord's help. I want to thank God that no one is too bad No one is too sinful. No one is too diseased or too great or in too great a difficulty, that is. But what? If he will call upon the Lord Jesus, he will vouchsafe his gracious blessing on them. Do you believe that? I sure do. Our Lord is no respecter of persons. There were Jews and there were Samaritans. You have a Bible, I'm sure. Turn with me to Romans and chapter 10 and to these beautiful verses of 11 through 13. It's important that we look at some of these verses. There's not time for all of them, but the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that beautiful? Whatever may be our trouble, whether it's very personal and cannot be expressed, as Georgia was expressing to us a few minutes ago, the young man's testimony of last week included a portion of private sinfulness that perhaps he shouldn't have mentioned. And she felt that. And she felt that it was unnecessary. Now, there are things in our lives that we don't want others to see, and it may not be necessary for others to see. Confession is a thing between the person offended and the offender and the Lord. It isn't for the whole congregation unless a person is continually unrepentant, unless a person will turn their back on every means of discussion, of every plea from the eldership and the leadership of the church, then it is necessary perhaps to bring the offense before the whole body, for the whole body is offended. The other day, my toes were sore. Well, I had been wearing riding boots, and they were narrow at the top, but I noticed my toenail had been dug into the flesh, so I had a sort of involuntary ingrowing toenail. And my whole body, as I walked around, said, "That toenail needs fixing." My head told my hands, "Get the scissors and chop." Wouldn't you know, my hands were holding a book when it said that, and I didn't chop, I dropped. I dropped the book on the same toe. You notice when you've got an agonizing little portion, you manage to ding it up a little more. Then I was walking past my desk. I never kick the desk. But I did. I kicked my desk, and ooh, that toe got to hurting. And so when my whole body was saying, "Ooh, the toe is hurting," I said to my wife last night, "Where are the scissors?" And then I got to doing some surgery. Oh, I can kick anything now. Doesn't hurt anymore. My toe's off, but apart from that, I'm doing quite well. That's not true. But, you know, how the whole body reacts to a silly nail. Ever got your nail hooked and it peels off and your whole body screams out and says, "Top of the finger's really hurting." And that's the time you stick your finger into something sharp or slam it in something else. Isn't it always the way? A few weeks ago, I did a very wonderful thing. I got in the car. You know, my car's a little car and low slung. I got in the car and sat down, put my hand round the door frame onto the roof, and somehow slammed the door on my hand. I was making funny noises, you see. And Rini was getting in the car the other side. And she was saying, "What was that you were saying? What? What?" And there was no point in telling her that my hand was squelched between the roof of the car and the door of the car. But I was hurting. And then, of course, I couldn't get the door open. How do you find that little latch when you're in desperate need to undo it? And how do you reach across your own fat tummy to get to it and undo it? And when you've reached across and you've found it and you're trying to undo it, it won't undo. Know why? Your elbows push the lock down. Now you have to reach for the lock and pull the lock up. And you're still hanging in there, still making these funny noises with a wife saying, "Oh, are you hurting? Is something really wrong? Oh, I thought you were fooling around." You know, you do fool around, and the conversation now gets alarming about my character of fooling around when all I want to do is pull my fingers out of the door frame. The whole body hurts. You've been there, haven't you? One day, when Paul, our son, was a little fella, I just got out of the car, and he got out the car, and I'd slammed the door, and he'd slammed the door, and I walked up to the front of the door, and I was saying, "Come on, Paul, hurry up." And I turned round, and he's standing by the door going, "Well, come on. Well, come on, don't stand there. The people will be coming to the door. Come on." But then I realized he was attached to the door of the car with his fingers stuck in the door, and he couldn't tell me. It was taking his speaking away. Now we know how to stop all the children from speaking. Just slam their fingers in the door. Well, dreadful thought. No worse than Hush-a-bye Baby on the treetop. Anyway, do you think about that? How the whole body hurts when a little portion gets dinged. So that's the time to say, ladies and gentlemen, we have a pain in a finger or a toe in our congregation. And the confession then is in front of the congregation, but it doesn't come until then. Not until they refuse to pull their hand out, not until they refuse to come away and be separate. So whatever your trouble, whether it's personal, domestic, financial, physical, whatever your trouble, whether it's moral or spiritual, ladies and gentlemen, if we will call upon Him, He will be gracious to us and He will undertake for us. Indeed, He gives us a special promise about this. Turn with me, please, to the Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And then in Psalm 50, let's just look at verse 15 for a moment and spend a moment or two meditating upon it. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Let's make sure that we often get in such a place. All we have to be doing is call to Him for help. Turn the pages to Psalm 34, please, and verse 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles." This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Verse 19 tells us, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all." Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. If you've got this sort of working relationship with God, you have a beautiful experience with the Father. Now let's go to the second thing here. The second lesson that I believe emerges from these scriptures. Verse 14 of Luke 17 tells us about this. "For the Lord does not deal with everyone in the same way." I wish we could get this through to everyone in this congregation. God does not necessarily deal with us the same way. We often hear of people being healed this way and that way, and then sometimes someone will stand up and say, "God only works my way." The answer is, no, He doesn't. God works His way, and that means in different ways with men and women. you'll discover as you read through this that verse 14 tells us how the Lord dealt with the 10 men, and this course of is in accordance with the Old Testament. Will you turn to Leviticus? Now it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. Leviticus and chapter 14. And there in verses 2 through 4, we read how the priests were to be shown these things. Look at the words. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in the earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. He shall sprinkle upon him that is cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. In other words, the loosed bird reveals that this man now can go anywhere in society. He is cleansed. He is cleansed. You see, what our Lord said in effect was, the priests have condemned you as lepers. If you believe that I can heal you and am healing you, go and show yourselves that they may see that you are healed, and they should get about their priestly business. The tragedy, I believe, is this, that very often the church has condemned a lot of people and a lot of isms that need never have been condemned. We're not to condemn the diseased or the ugly or the unacceptable. We are simply to recognize their disease. We are simply to recognize their unacceptability. But to condemn them is not for us to do. The unfortunates, we call them, of this world. We don't condemn ourselves when we are filled with sin and enjoying it. Now, in contrast to all of this, if we read the case of our Lord's healing of the one leper who came to him in Luke 5 and verses 12 through 14, we discover that there is a considerable contrast. So Jesus does not use the same way with everyone. Our Lord did not send this man to the priest at all, but he cleansed him in a moment by the power of his word and his touch. On the other hand, if you think of Naaman, the leper, who before he was cleansed had to dip himself in Jordan 7 times, as in 2 Kings 5:14, you will see that there is another method of cleansing the same problem. And I believe surely the lesson for us is simply this, that in the whole matter of salvation, the Lord is sovereign, and in no 2 cases does He have to work alike. Can you accept that? It bothered me a great deal when in my teens I was challenged by the thrust of the gospel, and people were saying to me, what day were you saved? What was the date? What was the hour? And I could not tell anyone. I didn't know. No hands up, but how many of you were in that position? I sure am. I don't ever remember. I don't ever remember not believing in God and not believing that Jesus Christ was my personal Savior. It goes back over all the life that I've lived. I've always believed that. So it was terribly difficult for me as an individual person to come to the place where I could say, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. I knew all of that, but it was difficult for me to identify what people said was salvation. I had it. What was the discussion? I couldn't work out the discussion. Why did I have to know the time and the day? I had it. And so it was difficult for me as a young fellow. Will you say to a person who doesn't know the time and day, tut, tut, let's get you saved. Let's do it now so that you'll know. Maybe you will. Maybe you will. I remember a great turning in my life. Now surely this lesson, once it's learned, if we compare, for example, his dealings with Nicodemus in John 3 and the woman at the well in John 4, or again compare his dealings with the queen's treasurer in Acts 8 and Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 and Cornelius in Acts 10, you will see God dealing with people in a myriad of ways, in a dozens and dozens of different ways. Oh, thank God, he meets me where I am. How different were the experiences of these people. There is only one way to God, and if you look up John 10:9 and go on to John 14:6 and see Acts 4:12, you will discover there is only one way to God, but there are many ways to Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the one way to God. But I may come to God coming from the gutter. I may come to God coming from a throne. I may come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ coming from all kinds of experiences. I may come to Jesus Christ through all kinds of circumstances, all types of providence pressuring me. But when I cry unto the Lord Jesus, He hears me and He presents me to God the Father. He is the one way to God. Now the third lesson is surely that spiritual blessing only comes and always comes in the pathway of obedience. There is no lesson a child needs to learn quicker and sooner than the lesson of obedience. If you fail to teach your children obedience, you have failed them in life, and the damage you have done that child is irreparable. The only lesson you ever need to teach a child is obedience. I was sharing something with my son the other day, and in the conversation he said something like this, "Do you remember saying to me, no matter what trouble you get into, tell me the truth?" And I remember saying that very clearly. I said to him, "You know, I don't care what you get into. I don't care how deep you'd fall, how high you fly, I don't care where you go, but tell me the truth and I'll stand with you. Tell me a lie and I won't. You're on your own." And he said, "You know, I thought that was a good deal, Dad, and I've never lied to you since." I think he was about 4 at the time. And I believe he has never lied to me since. We did have a session once where he said, yes, he would do something and he didn't do it. And I said, "You know, I don't appreciate a fellow that says yes and doesn't do. Nor do I appreciate a fellow that says, no, he won't and he does. Just let your yea be yea and your nay, nay." And there are times when I get from him, "No." And I think it should be yes. And so I get a little offended at times, but I'll tell you, he doesn't lie. And that's nice. Now, I'm not trying to say that my son's the greatest, though I think he might be. But you have to learn, and they have to learn. Something happening, crackling here. They have to learn obedience. And they must be obedient. A child has to learn it. Now, you may take the tough tack of bashing them, or you may take the intriguing tack of being creative and leading them into obedience. However it works for you, but make sure you teach a child obedience. Verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, "Go, show yourselves," and they went and were cleansed. Go, show, they went. There's the key words. Go, show, they went. If Jesus sent you somewhere, would you go? Would you go? These men simply took the Lord Jesus at His word, and when they did that, they received the blessing that He waited to bestow upon them, and the blessing that they needed so much. The operative words are these: as they went. In other words, as they obeyed and were cleansed. If we desire to experience fullness of spiritual blessing, we can only have that desire met as we are willing to do what the Lord says. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care where you're coming from, that's a fact. That is a fact. Only as you and I fulfill the Lord Jesus' direction will we know the fullness of His Spirit and the fullness of His presence and the fullness of Himself. But you have to learn to be obedient. And that obedience is dreadfully, dreadfully necessary in the lives you and I live. There's an old hymn. It says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And what are the commands of the gospel that are clearly set out in God's word? I believe there are 7. And here are the scriptures. I'll leave you to discuss and look at them, but I'll go through the words. The first is come. Come. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. The second is repent. Turn 180 degrees away from where you are to where God wants you. Repent. Repent. The next is forsake. To get yourself detached from. Forsake. Forsake. Run away from the lusts of the flesh, from the lusts of the youth. Run away. Forsake. Leave behind. Believe. That is, trust in and receive into your life the simplicity of the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one way to God. Confess. Making your confession known before men. And Jesus saying, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Make sure, ladies and gentlemen, make sure that you realize these words are commands. Be baptized. Now, a good Baptist preacher would spend an hour or two on this little portion, but I'm not a good Baptist preacher. I'm just a preacher. But I'm going to tell you this. It says, be baptized. And it doesn't say be sprinkled. It says be immersed. It doesn't say pussyfoot around. It says get in the deep end and get splashed. Make sure. Well, not splashed, immersed, I better say it, as I stay close. But here's the thing. Look at this 7th command. And here is something that we don't reckon to be too much of a command in the day in which we live. Gather at the Lord's table. There's a thing. Jesus said, you be sure. You do this in remembrance of me. And when we don't remember him. We have not laid sufficient emphasis upon the Lord's table for many a year. And very few of our young men and women especially are understanding the significance and tremendous importance of being around the Lord's table. And I wonder sometimes as I look in my heart if I also remember its great significance. No, we didn't. No, we deliberately spent the time differently. No, we didn't forget. We don't forget it. We may have to, because of all sorts of other commitments, we take it to one side. No. But isn't that a thing? Gather at the Lord's table is as great a command as come, repent, forsake, believe, confess, be baptized, gather around the Lord's table. The measure of our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ determines the measure of His blessing experienced and enjoyed in our lives. You don't have to believe me. Read John 2:5. Compare that with Acts 9:6. As we give Him full obedience, we shall experience fuller blessing. Now the next thing is this. When we consider all that the Lord Jesus has done for us, the very least we can do is to thank Him and give our lives in full surrender to Him. Will you please just look at chapter 17 of Luke and verses 15 and 16? These people, when they were healed, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. It's very natural to return to give thanks. And yet there were nine who did not return. I went to visit a young man who I loved much in the Lord last week whilst I was visiting in Oregon. I went to see him because I love him and because I introduced him to the Lord Jesus and baptized him and because I was real concerned. But when I left that church to come to this church, he left. He was so disappointed or something and he left. And his faith wasn't so much in the Lord Jesus, I discovered, as in me, an individual. And that's a terrible responsibility. I went to see him because I love him. And I wanted to share with him some things. Now, he's converted, I'm convinced. But he's not walking with the Lord at this point. Suppose you were a leper and the Lord cured you. Could you ever adequately express your gratitude to him for his compassion and mercy? Have you ever thanked the Lord Jesus for leaving the ivory palaces for you? For coming to Bethlehem's manger for you? For spending those silent years in Nazareth for you? And for all that he endured in Gethsemane and accomplished on Calvary for you? Have you ever thanked him? Have you thanked him for these things, not only in words, but by the dedication of your life and in his service? Look at the following references and notice some of the things which the Apostle Paul was thankful for. There isn't time to look at all these scriptures here, but I encourage you to do this when you get home. Just look through these scriptures. Paul thanked the Lord Jesus for redemption. He thanked him for deliverance. He thanked him for service. He thanked him for victory. He thanked him for kindness. He thanked him for obedience. And he thanked him for fellowship. Do you thank him? Do you remember the words that are of the beautiful verse? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I think we don't give that. If in our church we were truly thankful for our redemption, our deliverance, our service and victory, our kindness, obedience and fellowship, we would reckon that this amazing love would demand and we would respond with generous giving of our all. But we hold back. We really do. I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. That's a fact. But will you allow your life to be used for Christ? Let's look at the last thing and close. The last lesson we learn here is that it is only when we definitely come to the Lord and we thank Him for all that He has done for us that we have His word of assurance and His special commendation. Look at verse 19 with me. It's so beautiful. He said to him, said to the leper that was cleansed, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." What a lovely word. It is one thing to be cleansed, forgiven, and saved, but it's another thing to know it. And I ask the question with you all, do we know it? Tens of thousands of Christians are lacking the full assurance that the Lord wants them to have. They're constantly filled with doubts and fears. This is certainly not God's will for them. It is not. The way to be sure about our salvation and the fullness of spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ is to do what the one leper did in verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. A loud voice. Then the Lord, through the channel of our faith, will make us whole, according to verse 19. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a small study about 10 lepers, 10 people that desperately needed Jesus Christ. Let me share this with you. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Are you a stranger? Are we sometimes estranged before God and have need to come and fall upon our face before the Father? I would urge you tonight to give thanks to God, and when we go to prayer in a few moments, and in the other room, I would encourage you, give thanks to God for these many things. When did you last thank Him for your salvation? When did you thank Him for your obedience, for His obedience and yours? When did you last thank Him for being your Lord? Let's bow in prayer. We thank Thee, our Father, for these lessons of how Thou didst commend these people that came back to Thee, especially this man who was a leper, who receive the great gift of health, we ask that we who have received spiritual health and strength may return again to Thee. Oh God, our Father, there is massive need within our souls and in our hearts that we may turn to Thee and be received by Thee. Oh, we come now. Oh, Lamb of God, we come.